Your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation with me, Revelation chapter 1. Brother Hunter, would you get me a glass of water, please, sir? I appreciate that. Revelation chapter 1, we do come to worship the majesty of our King. He is the majestic one. We love Him and adore Him. And we pick back up in the book of Revelation. We were there last week, and I'll be there this week, and Lord willing, next week, maybe longer. See how the Lord leads. But we're going to be there in Revelation chapter 1. Before I dig into the Word of God here, just want to turn my microphone on. And then I want to just remind you again back, I'm not going to say anything else about it during the message, but I do want you guys to realize the importance, if you haven't already, the importance of getting out to vote on Tuesday. It is, I believe, a spiritual responsibility, and I believe it is a legal responsibility. Thank you, brother. And you go and you vote. You vote your conscience. You vote in a way that you believe would please the Lord. But by all means, I can't tell you who to vote for, but church, I will tell you, you need to vote. And I'm telling you to go vote if you haven't already. And men and women have given their blood so that we could have the freedom and the right to vote. And we need to take that very seriously. And not only that, but more importantly, Jesus Christ gave His blood to save us. And now as Christians, we have a voice in our community, in our country, and we can use it for the Lord. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. I hope you'll take that very seriously, and I hope you'll be praying about that. Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. You'll remember the Apostle John writing this letter to the seven churches which are scattered abroad in Asia. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. Now, I believe he's referring to the Father there. I believe there's a reference to the Trinity in these two verses. And then secondly, he says, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, which I believe is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And that's where we were last week. We preached on the Lord Jesus as the faithful witness. And today we will be in that second part where it says, and the first begotten of the dead. And thirdly, we'll talk about next week, says, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled this, exactly what the verse says, the first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. Would you pray with me and please pray for me? Lord God, I recognize I'm nothing without You. And Lord, I want to be a clean vessel before Your people this morning. I want just to be a instrument that You can use. And so God, I just pray You'd empty me of self. And Lord, just let me be filled completely with the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray as I seek to exalt Christ this morning, Spirit of God, I pray that You would just bring us into Thy presence and that You would do a convincing work, a convicting work, a comforting work. Lord, only You can do that. And so I commit this service to You. I commit these dear people who have made a commitment this morning to be in church. I pray You'd bless them for their obedience and their faithfulness. And Lord, help them and help me to know You better today. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. We are looking at the three titles that are given to the Lord Jesus that we see beginning in verse 5. We know that the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is the main character. He's the one who's being revealed, if you will. He is the one that is being referenced to many of the times throughout this book. And He is the one that we need to know and worship and understand that in light of His coming, He came, but that's not where it stops. He came and He's coming again. And the book of Revelation is unfolding that for us to help us to see Jesus and all who He is. And He is indeed God. We talked about the faithful witness last week. We talked much about the deity of Jesus Christ. But today I want us to draw our attention to this phrase that may seem strange to some. And that phrase is, this title is, the first begotten of the dead. Now, number one, I just want to make clear that what this phrase is referring to. It's referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is clear on that, and I'll explain more here in just a moment. But let's just, for sake of practical information here, what does this term first begotten mean in this context? Well, it is interesting, first of all, to note that the three titles that are given here in these couple verses, they encompass the threefold office of Jesus Christ. What is the threefold office of Jesus Christ? Number one, He fulfilled the office as prophet. Number two, He filled the office as priest. And number three, He fulfills the office as king. All three of those. Last week we talked about the perspective of Jesus as the prophet, the faithful witness. This week we're going to talk about Jesus in light of Him, His priestly office, that He was able to fulfill that because, don't forget it, of His crucifixion and because of His resurrection. His death and His resurrection give Him the authority to be the priest for all believers. He is to be that faithful intercessor, and we're going to talk about that. But what does this term first begotten mean? Well, the Greek word is just one word. And this is the only time that it's translated this way in our New Testament. In fact, it's translated born in Colossians. We'll look at that, first born, not first begotten. But that's what it means. It means first born. I'm not sure why the King James translators did it different here, but it's the same exact Greek word. And it's referring to Jesus as the firstborn. But we must note that it has a context that must be understood. Now, this Greek word, prototokos, it again carries the idea of the firstborn, but in more specifically with Christ, it speaks of superiority. Please note that. If you take notes in your Bible or this right here, when in the context of Jesus being the first begotten, you need to understand that that's talking in the context of superiority, the Most High, the all-perfect one. And so we know that there are ways that firstborn has been used throughout Scripture, but with Christ, that is indeed what it is referring to. And we're talking about He's the first begotten of the dead. Well, that is referring He is superior because of His resurrection from the dead. He gives that pattern and that witness to a lost and dying world that He is indeed the resurrection and the life, as He told Martha there in the book of John. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning, as we look at the first begotten of the dead, we look at Christ in light of His resurrection. The term that we see is talks about one who is before all and above all. We won't take time to look there, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, notice where the other time this phrase is used. It says this, and He, talking about Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There's the phrase, firstborn from the dead. That's Colossians 1:18. That in all things, now get this, this is where you read more of the context. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Always remember, Jesus is to always have the preeminence, and He does. He declares that. And the resurrection, He has the preeminence. Now, let me give you a little bit of a theological description of the word first begotten. In this context, it is not in relation to time. You know, normally you'd see the phrase firstborn in our mind, you know, time-oriented, and then we think of that, he was born first. He was the first one born. Well, in this context, that's not what it's talking about. It's actually talking about not in relation to time, but in status and character. He is first. He is before. He is number one. It's not, I like what International Standard Bible Encyclopedia said about this. It's not stating a priority of time, but a certain superiority and privilege and authority. You see, why would He have this great privilege? Why is He entitled the first begotten of the dead? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Why He has the ability to be referred to as the superior of the dead, the first begotten of the dead. Jesus sets forth three indispensable truths that demonstrated the superiority of His resurrection. And so with the Lord's help this morning, I want to say a couple things here. What makes the resurrection of Jesus superior? What makes the resurrection of Jesus superior to all others? Well, let me say this first of all. We live in a world, and generally speaking, that does not know how to cope with death. I mean, just by example, we know that there are people in this world that glorify death. I think that's why we have to be careful, even with Halloween, that many celebrated yesterday. And I'm not preaching against Halloween, but what I am saying, if it is used in a context to glorify death, such as zombies and different vampires, different things like that, that is no way to glorify death. That is somewhat sacrilegious. That is a way that goes against what God wants us to think of death. But then I also think that some glorify it, some mock it. Some think that it's no big deal at all. What's the big deal about death? Well, I think it's a very big deal when we look at the reality of what can come from it. You see, some glorify it, some mock it, but then there are many, probably more than any of the categories, there are many that fear it. They fear death. But see, I'm thankful this morning that we know the one who overcame it. We know the one who conquered it. And as God's people here, I think of death, I do not think of it as trying to glorify it. I think it's trying to mock it. I don't even look at it as needing to fear it. I think we need to be thankful this one who overcame it. And that's why He has been given the title as the first begotten of the dead. Let me share these three things with you, and I'm going to try to do it in a concise manner. Number one, if you're taking notes, what makes Jesus superior and His resurrection, or makes it that much superior? Number one, His uniqueness. Notice with me as we look at His uniqueness. Jesus had never been, there had never been a resurrection like Jesus' resurrection. Never had there been up until this time. Explain that. Well, this is what we see throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We saw people raised from the dead, did we not? Several occasions through the Old Testament. We saw it in the New Testament. Jesus Himself even, of course, raised Lazarus. So we had seen resurrections actually in that context, but it was different. What made it different? I'll tell you, this is what made it different. There had been resurrections from the dead, but this is the ones that we're looking at, is that those were resurrected from the dead in the Old Testament and New Testament, don't miss it, died again. They died again. You see, Lazarus died again. He had a natural birth. He had a natural death. And then he had a supernatural resurrection there. His body was raised. He was raised by the power of God. But then he died a natural death again. So that makes it different, because when Jesus rose from the dead, He lives forevermore. Never to die again. And that is fundamental to the Christian faith. In more ways than one, friend. It is a security to our salvation. It is an encouragement to our sanctification, our growth in Christ. But Jesus, when He arose, He stayed alive. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, get it, dieth no more. 6:9, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Believer, do not be afraid of death. If you are a born-again child of God, your Savior has already met death. And He took it on. He took it on and conquered it. And that is why I can stand before you, not that I'm looking for death and longing for death in a weird sense, but I'm telling you this morning, we don't have to be afraid of it. I tell you, I know people, and you've known people, who are very scared and fearful of death. And there's one or two things in that with that individual. Number one, they don't know Christ. That may be the case. But number two, they have never truly studied out and embraced the doctrine of what Jesus did when He conquered death through the resurrection. And people live in defeat. But my friend, my Savior is unique because He took it on. He dieth no more. Acts 13:37 says this. But He, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. And by the way, another uniqueness about our Savior, and which proves His deity, is there is nobody that we have account of, and we won't, by the way, that rose themselves from the dead. That basically resurrected themselves from the dead. But God, Jesus did. Jesus did, because He even told those disciples, which I'm getting a little ahead of myself. He told those Pharisees that were questioning that He would raise up the temple. And He spoke of His body. But you see the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Pastor Alan Carter said. He's got a message on this, and this was a quote from that message, which I thought was so good. I wanted to read it to you. Listen to this. In reference to Jesus Christ. He is the remaining one. He says, I am alive forevermore. When every ruler and every subject has faded from the fabric of the ages, when every rich man and every poor man has been erased from the memory of time, when every kingdom and every deed has been forever diluted by the stream of history, Jesus Christ will still be Lord, and He will still be God. He is the remaining one. Don't worry about something happening to Him. When the dust of time has been swept into the dustbin of eternity, Jesus will still be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That ought to bring comfort to every child of God and strike terror into the heart of every demon and sinner. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. He remains forevermore. He's never going to leave the throne. He's always going to be there forever making intercession for us. Does that encourage your heart this morning? Listen, if there's anything we ought to be shouting about this morning, we ought to be shouting about that He is alive. My friends, we can be excited about that. We can be moved by that in all that He is alive. He died. Yes, He did. Praise God. But it didn't end there. He arose. And we are praising Him for that this morning. But number two, notice with me not only His uniqueness, but secondly, I want you to see His power. Jesus is superior, and because of power in the resurrection. He obtained two things, if you're taking notes this morning. Under number two, His power, we see His power in eternal redemption. Now, then, this goes back to His priestly work of sacrifice. You see, Jesus died to destroy death. His personal power over death is demonstrated. No one raised Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, because Jesus is God and He raised Himself from the dead. Now, it does give reference in other parts of Scripture that the Spirit had a part in the resurrection. And it also refers to God the Father. And that, again, I love it because it always points back to the triune God. We see the Trinity in the Word of God very clearly. But Jesus, when those Pharisees were saying, you know, they were giving Him a hard time about His ministry and His declaration, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they said, "Do what?" He said, "They took this many years for us to build this temple, decades to build this temple, and you're saying that you're going to do it in 3 days?" And the Holy Spirit declared in the book of John that He spake of the temple of His body. Jesus showing forth His power. Listen, you're there in the book of Revelation, aren't you? Go over with me to verse 18, chapter 1. Notice with me. Notice verse number 18. Jesus says, "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." And of death. You see, Jesus is declaring His power over hell and death right here. Now don't miss it. Notice the keys is in the plural. That means He's got more than one key. What's that referring to? Well, He lists two places here. He lists death and He lists hell. You see, keys are a symbol of authority. Sometimes they'll honor somebody by giving them the key to the city. Almost to a mayor or someone who's being reelected, something like that as symbolic of authority. But keys can be a very much a symbol of authority, and in this case, they very much are. Why does Jesus, how can He have the power to overcome hell and death? Because He conquered death on the cross. When he died on the cross, He shed His blood, and it didn't end there. You say, what happened? Well, His body went in the grave. But you remember, Jesus had a spirit too. Okay? It's just not that He just sat in the grave there with His spirit. His spirit went somewhere. And that's the same with every human. When you die, your spirit's going somewhere. It's either going to heaven or hell. Your body will remain in the grave until the great resurrection day, and then you will be given a body again eventually, and that's what I'm going to get to here in a minute. But in this case, Jesus went somewhere. Where did He go? The Bible declares that He went down to Hades. He went to a place where there was a holding place, as we read in Peter. It talks about it a little bit more in depth, and I'm not going to get into that. But it says He went down there and He proclaimed judgment to them. I do believe in that context in hell, there was a group of demons that were that have basically been incarcerated, if you will, imprisoned because of their sin and wickedness with the sons of men. I'm not going to get into that, but that's found back in Genesis chapter 6. But nevertheless, they were captive. And Jesus went down there and proclaimed to them, and I believe the sinners that were in hell at that time. I believe He proclaimed judgment. And you say, "Pastor, what do you believe Jesus said to them? What do you believe the message of Christ was to them at that very moment?" I believe it was this. Judgment has been given to sin. Judgment has been given to Satan. I died on the cross. I fulfilled the sacrifice. I was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the devil was not able to stop me. I fulfilled it all the time Satan tried to destroy me. I want to tell you, I'm here to pronounce your judgment. Victory has been won on Calvary. And you know what He did after He proclaimed that judgment for 3 days? He came back up and He arose again, bodily. Bodily. Does that just get you excited or what? He had a bodily resurrection. And when He came up out of the grave, that showed forth victory to all humankind that will put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, He was the one who got eternal redemption for us. Jesus holds the keys. I don't know, maybe you got a set of keys on you right now. Maybe you're the one, the only one that has that key. Might be to a car, might be to a house. Maybe you're the one, only one that has that key. But maybe the opposite can be said. Maybe the keys you got on your key ring right now, somebody's got a duplicate. It might be a spouse, might be a child, might be somebody, a close friend. Nevertheless, keys. You get access. Others can get access. You can duplicate it. You say, well, no, not the key I got. There's only one key that I have. Well, I want to tell you, your key can be duplicated. It can be duplicated. Your key can be duplicated. In fact, it can be. You take it to Lowe's or somewhere, you can get it done. In fact, I did that for the first time. I should have done it a long time ago because I've locked my keys in my car too many times now to really admit. But I went and found out some keys made from my key that goes into my truck. I finally got a couple spares made. And I'm glad I did that. But you know, even a locksmith, if you don't have a spare, you got to get done now. You got to pay a lot of money if you call a locksmith now. You know, they make good money, okay? At least it seems they do. They can get into where you're going into. If you got a car that's locked or whatnot, they can get in. But I want to tell you here very authoritatively upon this precious book, church, nobody has a spare to the keys to death and hell. Only one holds the keys to death and hell. And my friends, this morning I want to tell you something. 18 years ago when God convicted me about my need for Christ, and I trusted in the Lord as my Savior, let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus locked the door to hell that I will never be able to get through, thank God. And He unlocked the door to heaven because He has the authority. He's the only one. No one else can do it. This church can't do it. Mom and Daddy can't do it. My good works can't do it. Those keys will not fit. It's only Christ who has the power. And it's because of His resurrection. And we certainly rejoice in that great truth. And this morning I may be speaking to someone and you say, Pastor, I don't know if the door of hell has been locked on my behalf. Well, my friends, I want to tell you, you need to get to the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He died for you because your sin has condemned you. It's condemned me. But unless you turn to Christ, you will not have that key locked. It will be open, in fact, and heaven will be locked. Because if you reject the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day, there's no way to overcome death because our victory is in Christ. And so not only do we see His power in eternal redemption, but secondly, we see it in eternal intercession. Eternal intercession. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, fulfilling the role of a high priest, the priest would not only go in and offer the sacrifice, but he would also intercede for the nation of Israel. He would offer those prayers and those forgiveness for the nation of Israel. And you know what? Jesus does that. He not only offered the sacrifice of Himself on the cross, but you know what He does now? After His resurrection, the Bible says that He ever liveth to do what? Make intercession for us. What does that mean? Jesus interceding for me right now? Yeah, for all of His children, He's interceding because of His resurrection. He forever lives to intercede on our behalf. Listen to Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, He, Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. See, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, don't miss it, for us. You say, what's so significant about that, Pastor? Please understand, friend. Our God, our King, the sacrifice, He right now is at the holiest of holies on your behalf and my behalf with His precious blood as a testimony to the Father. They're paid for. They're paid for. They're saved. They're cleansed. And that's just not going to happen for the next 10 years. That's going to happen for eternity. Jesus is there, never to go away, because He arose from the dead. He conquered death. He knocked it out, if you will. He destroyed it. And thank God I can be encouraged. You say, preacher, you sure are excited about this. Hey, my friends, if I can't get excited about the resurrection, something's bad wrong. I'm telling you this morning, Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is praying for me. He's there as a testimony that I'm His and He is mine. He's that mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, I wish I could portray. I wish I could draw. I know there's artists that are much that could do something like this. But if you could just think of it like this, brethren. You look at all eternity and you look at all the people that are separated from God. Every human coming in this world is separated from God because of their sin. It is like the Lord God sent His Son to be the bridge. If you can look at the cross this morning as a bridge, it's like the Lord Jesus in the middle. And in one hand, He's grabbing a hold to the Father. And the other hand, it's like the Lord Jesus is reaching down to sinful mankind. And by the power of the cross and His resurrection, He's bringing them together again. You say, again? We see in the beginning, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were together. There was no sin. They were in fellowship and relationship. It was harmonious. It was unified. But because of sin, it was separated. But our King, who died and rose again, has reconciled man to God and brought them back together. And that, my friend, is where we see He is that one who intercedes, who gets in between God and man and brings them together. Because of His eternal intercession, we are forever accepted by the Father. Have you ever felt rejected? I have. It's not a good feeling, is it? Nobody likes feeling rejected. That's a human emotion that we don't wish upon people at all. It's not something we like to experience. But can I tell you something? The child of God has the eternal confidence to access the Father because of Christ, never, ever feeling rejected. Did you get that? Child of God, be comforted this morning. I'm speaking about your access to the Father. Because of what Jesus is doing right now and His intercession as the first begotten of the dead, I have access to the Father immediately at any moment, at any time, because the Word of God says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in the Beloved because of Christ, not because of something Brinson Jennings has done. I would be in a world of trouble if I had to go to God and be accepted upon what I have done. But my friends, we can look at the Lord this morning with great honoring, with great worship, because we see of His uniqueness. He is superior because of His uniqueness and because of His power. But thirdly, in closing, notice with me His pattern. Don't miss this, friend. Don't miss this. Number three, if you're taking notes, we see His pattern. What do you mean by His pattern? Well, what I mean by His pattern is His example. The example of His resurrection. That word again, prototokos, that Greek word, it is for first begotten, and is actually, interestingly enough, where we get our English word prototype. That's where we get our English word prototype, which basically carries the idea of the original pattern. So what the Word of God means also there is that Jesus is superior because He is the original pattern for the resurrection. The way I'm going to raise from the dead one day is going to be just like Jesus in the sense of a bodily resurrection. You know, we see here in the Word of God, it's very clear. And I'm going to read a couple verses to you. You see, Jesus' resurrection is a glorious archetype. its ark as in highest, and it is a pattern, is the highest pattern that can be followed. Jesus told Martha in John 11:25, He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Praise God for that. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What does that word first fruits mean? Again, it can be almost a strange word if you're not familiar with this portion of Scripture. But what does first fruits mean? Well, you understand the Old Testament. When they had their harvest, they gave forth the first fruits unto God. The first part of the harvest was dedicated to God as being that which is, Lord, this belongs to You. And everything else that was dedicated after that followed in the same pattern. It was dedicated to God. And Jesus was the first fruits of the bodily resurrection. He was that pattern. He was that dedication to God that would be put forth. I'm going to continue reading. He says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's the first man and woman that sinned, Adam, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming, they will follow. The Word of God says that they will follow Him. First fruits, again, was that dedicated harvest. And so as Christ rose from the dead bodily, so are we. Now listen, are we ready for His coming? That's the question you need to ask yourself this morning. Because when He comes, if He were to come right now, the trumpet were to sound. We know it's very clear. That's the next thing on the prophetic timeline. I don't say that to scare you. I just say that. That's the next thing at the prophetic timeline. Something we look forward to as Christians. We're not trying to run from that. But if He comes, you know, there will be a resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. And them which remain will be caught up together with the Lord to be with Him forever. And my friend, if it happens today, all you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be out of here. But if it were to happen in this service, and you here that are yet to trust Christ as your Savior, you will be left here alone with the rest of the unbelieving world. And you will go on without us. And you will function without us because peace will come. Great leaders will rise up. You won't miss us that much. You would think that's absurd. I'm going to miss you. No, you've been blinded by Satan. And you would think, hey, we can get along. They're out of here. People will rise up. There will be leaders. And it will lead through the 7 years of tribulation. And then you will believe a lie. Because the Bible is clear on this, friend. Please don't miss this. If you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, like in a service like this, and reject it, and Jesus comes when after you have rejected it, the Bible says you will not have a chance to be saved. You will believe a lie. So my friend, I don't say that to scare you. I say that to give you the gospel truth that we detect of Christ seriously, because He rose from the dead just like He said He would, and He's coming back just like He said He would. And we better be ready, friend. When I stand before God one day, my friend, I'm going to give an account. And my Lord is going to say, Brinson Jennings, I called you to be a pastor. I called you to be an under-shepherd. Why didn't you tell those people at Crooked Creek about My coming? Why didn't you tell those people that I love them and that I died for them and that I'm coming back? I don't want my Lord to say that. I don't want to hear those words. And I'm just telling you here today, friend, that Jesus Christ loves you and He's calling you to be saved if you've never been. We see that Christ is the answer. We see His pattern. I'm going to give this last passage and we're going to close in prayer. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians, you can turn there if you'd like, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 44 through 56. We're going to read this together. Notice 1 Corinthians there in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Right after Romans, you got 1 Corinthians. Listen to this pattern that is set forth upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44 says this: "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Listen to this. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." My friends, this is what I'd like to conclude with this morning. Just like Christ, we will one day be resurrected. Just like Christ. Here's the question. Where are we going to be resurrected to? Is it going to be with Jesus Christ forever and our King, our God, and our Savior? In our bodies and our spirit? Or is it going to be the place that God has prepared truly, originally, for only Satan and the demonic armies, the demonic family? Because there will be two resurrections. The resurrection I am telling you this morning is the resurrection that Jesus Christ has provided for every human being. And I trust this morning that you will be completely dependent upon it. And you say, how do we know that Jesus died? How do we know that he rose again the third day? I want to tell you right now, there's only one way, and this is the biblical way, that you can believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't you forget it, friend. It will be only by faith. I can give you all the apologetic answers in this Bible today. I can give you all the testimonies that have been gone and through the ages, but we have the testimony written. But I want to tell you, outside of faith, it will never be believed. It's just the truth. As a skeptic will always find a hole somewhere so they don't have to believe. But my friend, when you come to God, you got to come to God saying, God, I believe the Bible. I believe your word. It's supernatural. I can't explain it, but I'm going to believe it because my eternal life depends upon it. And I believe you're showing me very clearly from the Word of God, you are the true and faithful witness. You're the first begotten of the dead, and you are the pattern to follow. Hey, my friends, that's if you're without Christ. But what about those of us here this morning that are Christians? That are rejoicing in the resurrection. That are happy about and excited and joyful about what God Almighty has accomplished for us. Well, I want to tell you, friend, I don't know what today's going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know what this election's going to bring. I don't know the results. But I tell you, no matter what, I am going to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so let me give you a message this morning, believer. Do not let any outcome of this election deter you one way or the other. It does not matter who wins this election. It does not matter what's going to happen next week. Because you know, as Christians, what we live in the light of? We live in the light of a risen Savior. We live in a risen King who's making intercession for us, and that we're just pilgrims passing through. And we, you know, we got a job to do, friends. And that is to remain steadfast in what God's called us to do. To be unmovable by anything. And we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. My friends, I want to tell you this morning, as I think about the first begotten of the dead, I think of Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection. And I believe that's exactly the pattern He's putting forth this morning. And I just encourage you and exhorting you, my friends, leave here encouraged today that you have a risen Savior. And if you don't know Him, I want to encourage you, my friend, please understand that Jesus is calling you to be saved today. He loves you and He will save you if you will call out to Him. Would you stand with me, please?